Maybe continuing along, if you have your Bible with you, in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 today. Paul, throughout the beginning of this book, has been trying to get the world out of the Corinthian church. They are following the ideals, the values, the beliefs, and exalting men in place of God. He begins by chiding them in our last sermon that we talked about, and being very blunt with them, calling them children and immature. This immaturity is reflected in how they are viewing God's ministers. They are making ministers to be the focal point of all their work and exaltation. So Paul now continues along those lines, and he wants them to know just who God's ministers are. The title of today's sermon is God's Servants. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Mary Louise Starkey has a very difficult job to do. What's her job? Her job is to turn ordinary people like ourselves into servants. The current economic climate has fueled a need for servants. In the past decade, the number of American households worth $10 million or more has quadrupled, and the newly rich need help managing these large homes and their busy lifestyles. Servants are needed. And Mary Starkey's International Institute for Household Management of Denver, Colorado is trying to meet that need. With the household managers earning $60,000 to $120,000 a year, that's a pretty good starting salary. Applications are, of course, at an all-time high. But servanthood is not easy to learn. They need to enroll in a rigorous 8-week, $7,200 course to devote themselves to mastering the more mundane aspects of running a household. They need to deal with outside vendors, manage household staff, learn table manners, and take cooking classes. Instruction is given regarding setting a formal dinner table and also ironing table linens so that they are perfectly crisp and wrinkle-free. That, however, is not Mary's hardest job. Her hardest job is teaching them the most difficult aspect of servanthood, which is self-denial. I think that's a difficult aspect of life in general. A recent consulting beautician at the school told an attractive young female student to trim her long blonde hair, lose the showy earrings, and lay off the red lip liner. It seemed that her good looks were drawing attention away from her employers and towards herself. Servants are not to draw attention from their employers. Servants are to meet the needs of others and to serve their masters well. That is the goal of servanthood. Paul is in a similar position, just like Mary. He has a very difficult task right now. He is giving the Corinthians a lesson on servanthood. He is explaining to them the perspective that they need to have of God's ministers and also a perspective that they need to adopt themselves, a perspective that all of us should have. He wants them to see that ministers are merely servants who work for God, owing their success to Him and Him alone. There is no mistake what Paul is doing here. Read the opening part of this section at verse 5. He says this, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Who are they? servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I was so excited, and I hope you are too when I tell you this. I was so excited to discover what Paul did here. This was absolutely amazing, and it kind of reminds me of our present-day slogan of, hey, do you know who I am, right? We hear that slogan all the time. Hey, do you know who I am? Why do we use that slogan? Why do people use that slogan? To bring attention to who? Themselves. Hey, you're forgetting something. I'm somebody pretty important. Paul transforms this slogan and instead he uses it in the completely opposite manner. Instead of saying, hey, do you know who I am? He goes, hey, do you know what I am? He changes that. He gets rid of that personal pronoun and he places the word what. Why is he doing that? He's letting the Corinthians know that the only who they need to worry about is God, the Master. Paul is saying that they are instruments in the hands of God, and that God has given them each a job to do. That's it. And if we are successful, if there is fruit from our labor, that success is owed to him. It's just like Jesus said when he said, when you do all that I have commanded you, you will say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. He is shaping their perspective, a perspective that we all need to have. Perspective influences our behavior. The way that we think about ourselves, the way that we look at others, and the way that we view what we do in relationship to God has a huge impact on our behaviors. It has an impact on the way that we treat each other, and it has an impact on the way that we think we need to be treated, does it not? And Paul says, we are merely servants with a job to do. I agree with the NIV interpretation there that where it says that God gave them a task. He assigned them a task. We work for him. He's given us a job. We're going to do the job. And if we're successful in it, guess who gets the credit? God does. And so Paul elaborates on this nature of servanthood here and the work of the servant in the following verses through a very easily understood, or it should be, agricultural metaphor or analogy. This is very plain, and he uses this analogy, an analogy that the Corinthians cannot miss, and we can't miss it either. It's logical, and logic prevails over pride. So I see three job aspects, or the nature of servanthood, three job aspects that we're going to be looking at today. First, their jobs are equally important. Verse 6. I'll start again at verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So what was the opportunity? What was the task that he gave them? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Their jobs are equally important. Bill White is an outreach pastor at Emmanuel Reformed Church in California, and he tells this story about his cousin Johnny. His cousin Johnny had this large pool party one day, and there was a bunch of guests there, and I guess the pool was down below, and they were up on one of the terraces in this hotel or some sort of condominium area. And so after they were swimming around in the pool, they all retire, and they all go up, and they're all mingling around, except for two people. One was a little boy, the age of 5, named Jack, and his sister Blair, at the age 2. So they wandered down to the pool area, and Jack sees a pool skimmer, and he starts playing with the skimmer. But his sister Blair was already in her bathing suit, so she's like, oh, I'm going to try out the pool. So the gate was left open. So Blair goes into the gate, and then she tests out the water, and she goes down the first step. She's like, oh, that's nice. She goes down the second step. Oh, that's nice. And then she goes completely under. And nobody saw her except for Jack. So Jack yells her name at the top of his lungs, and then clothes and all, dives in after her. And thankfully, Jack's father, Johnny, heard him scream. So Johnny comes running down. And when he gets to the edge of the pool, he sees Jack there holding his sister up above his head water. So Johnny jumps in and then pulls the both of them out, saving both of them. Jack is asked later on at the beginning of the school year to tell about an exciting story. So I guess he decided to choose this one. And this is how he told his mom to write the story. When I was cleaning the pool, my sister started to go into the water without her floaties. When she got on the deep step, she started to drown. I jumped in the pool. My dad jumped in the pool too. We both saved her. I see two selfless acts there by our little friend Jack. Not only does he jump in and save his sister, he gives credit to where credit is due. I think Paul is doing something here very intentionally. He's preventing something from happening, but he's also making a point to express the importance of each individual's work. You cannot have one without the other. Blair would not have been saved had it not been for Jack and Johnny. Both did the work. Both get the credit. It was absolutely necessary for both of them to be there. Paul is preventing, because after you read through this, right, and you hear things like, well, God's causing the growth. God's doing all the work. What do we need you for? You guys are nothing. And Paul's like, no. Yes, it's in rapid succession. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, because he wants to get to God to give him the credit. But he makes a distinction here. He talks about the work and the necessity of the work, and that is seen in the analogy, right? The analogy is that of a field. Well, the field needs workers. People need to do the work. You need someone to plant the seed, and then you need someone to water the seed. Are both important? Absolutely. He's using logic here to let them know that, look, you can't exalt one worker over the other because both are needed. The goal is not the worker. The goal is the field. Paul is trying to prevent them from exalting individuals, but also prevent them to thinking that the workers are not needed. So I have to ask, tell you, the application is pretty simple for us, right? This is God's field. Gorham Community is God's field. We are all workers in that field, and not one job that God has given us to do is more important than the other. Our jobs are interdependent. I need you. You need, well, you don't need me. You need a preacher, right? Who am I going to preach to if you're not here? It is pointless. I'd probably still be talking because that's what I do. But, and if you didn't have a preacher, if you didn't have, and I can change, and don't worry, I'm not saying I'm indispensable there. But if you didn't have a preacher, you'd have nowhere to grow. What about outreach? We need people to do the outreach. We need people to plant the seed. We need people to water the seed. We need people to clean dishes. We need people to clean floors. We need people to name it. God's field. Every single work is equally important, and therefore, the workers are equally important. Paul is literally leveling the playing field here. He's using this agricultural illustration, and he's saying, look, if you don't water, if you don't plant, it's not going to grow. So here's the flip side. We can't stand over the field and just sit back and be like praying that it's going to grow if we're not working the field. That's insanity. You have to plant. You have to water. That's what he says. I planted, Apollos watered. What's your job? What is the task that God has given you to do? And are you doing that task? Are you being faithful to the work that your master has given you? We all have a job to do. Not one is more important than the other. To glorify the servants, the farmhands, because that's what Paul is comparing himself to, is ridiculous. It reminds me of a time when I was flying with the P3 Orions and we were chasing drug runners off the coast of Costa Rica. And my job was to spot these boats. And then when we spotted one of these boats, was to run up and take a photo of these boats with this really big camera. So we found one of these boats. I don't remember who found it, but we found one of these boats. And I run up and I get these great shots of this drug runner boat. And this, they got all the blue tarps and all this cocaine. And we bring the photos and then we call in the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard kind of does their thing. And then they stop them, of course, and we bring the photos back, and the photos get developed, and they're getting seen by everyone all over the squadron, and my name's attached to them, and I'm like, yeah, I'm the man, right? That was me. Yeah, no, was there a pilot? No, there isn't a pilot getting me close. Was there a navigator keeping us out of trouble? Nah, don't worry about him. How about the flight engineer keeping the engines running? That is knowing it's all about this guy right here because I took the photos. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's what we do, though. The goal is not the worker. The goal is the work. And we all have jobs to do. And some are unseen and some are seen. Doesn't matter. Each are important. We have needs right now in the caregiving work group. Some of those jobs are unseen that we need. The question is, what is our job and are we being faithful to do it? And Paul quickly gets to the next point and he wants them to know that even though I planted and even though Apollos watered, the success belongs to God. And that's our next job aspect, is their success is God dependent. Verse 7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I don't know if you've seen the 2011 Super Bowl, but one of the more popular ads was the little Darth Vader that was running around in his costume, trying to use the Force around the house, with the familiar Star Wars music associated with Lord Vader in the background playing. The boy begins to march down the hallway. He looks into the utility room at the dryer, and he points his hands at the dryer, and he's stretching, and then nothing happens. So he doesn't give up. He then goes over to the little family dog that's lying there, and he sees the family dog, and he's trying to levitate him off the ground. He's trying. The dog just kind of looks at him like he's crazy. Still, not frustrated yet, he then goes into his sister's bedroom and sees this little doll sitting on the bed. And he really revs up this time. He gets his hands, he's pointing at her. Nothing. Our little Vader then is frustrated and discouraged. He slumps into the kitchen, still in his costume, holding his helmet in hand. And he sees his father pull into the driveway. And he wants to give it one more shot. Puts his helmet on, he goes out to the driveway. His father walks past him and he stares at the car. He goes like this with the Force and he's trying. And all of a sudden the lights start blinking and the car starts and he stumbles backwards. He can't believe it. And then you see the father in the background starting the car with that little ignition key. Folks, that is exactly what happens when we depend on our Father to produce the results. He says this, the author of this illustration, this ad playfully illustrates a fundamental principle. of God's invisible work. Just as the child could do nothing without the intervention of the Father, so we can do nothing in the work of the Lord apart from Him. When spiritual things happen, we can be sure God did it. I love that. And that is something that we all need to keep in mind. We all are to give our all to that work. We are to work as hard as we can, and we leave the results up to Him. That is the dependence that we need to have. The dependence is not on people, is it? The dependence is not on our methodology. The dependence is not on our little tactics, not on the things that we can do to impress people. Our dependence is on God to do something spiritual. The natural can't control the spiritual. Paul takes him out to the field and he's like, all right, you guys want to give credit to man? Go ahead, make something grow. I'll wait around until it happens. It's not going to happen. Man can't control something that is spiritual. It's a spiritual aspect. It is a spiritual work. So we are to be utterly dependent upon God. Like the illustration says, if something spiritual has happened, we can be sure that God has done it. Spiritual growth cannot be achieved through natural means. Though God uses us as His instruments, the end product belongs to Him, and therefore, He is the one who deserves the glory, is He not? We can't take credit for something, and that's what he's saying to the Corinthian church. Look, the growth, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. I planted, Apollos watered, but God grew you. You're here, you exist because God did something in your life. Brian McDougall, you're here because God did something in your life. That's what he shared with us today. It'd be like me trying to take credit for the existence of this church. That's insanity. Because this church was born when I was born, 1975. I needed to grow a lot. But that's what we do. We begin to exalt men, thinking they're something. And Paul says something very, very, very clear. We're nothing. He says that the workers are both indispensable, but also insignificant before God. That's a balance that we all need to have. We have a job to do. Our job is to do the job and to be faithful to do the job. Like Al Mohler says, our responsibility is to get God's word to their ears. Only God can get the word from their ears to their heart. Right? That's how it works. You have a job to do. I have a job to do. And part of that job is to be dependent on Him. That is where our prayer comes in, is it not? So we work as hard as we can, but then we need to be praying as hard as we can. And I know in my life, I see my lack of dependence on God in my lack of prayer. Are we praying for every little work that we are doing? Are we asking God to open doors for us? Are we asking God to work in the hearts and minds of those that we come into contact with? Are we praying that He does a work through Galilee in the Gorham community? We need to be, because He's the only one who can do it, folks. Paul wants them to be utterly dependent upon God. He wants them to see that the servant's success depends on God. Paul even goes to as far as to say that his own ability is attributed to God. What he says later on in Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, the grace of God within me. Do we see that balance that he has? He gives his all, but he even knows the ability to do so comes from who? God. He He produces the results, and he gives us the strength to do the task that he has called us to do. Paul is turning the Corinthians' viewpoint upside down on its head. It's not about man at all. We're workers, we're servants. Our jobs are equally important, and our success is utterly dependent on God. The third job aspect in this section is their labor is divinely judged, verses 8 through 9. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. He makes sure, how are they one? They're one in mission. They're one together. But he also wants them to know that each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Paul takes issue here with the idea that he and Apollos belong to the Corinthians. He's saying that's crazy. We don't report to you. We are not judged by you. The Corinthians are judging them according to a worldly standards, according to worldly standards, as who is the better one, right? Who's producing the more results? That's the world, folks. And Paul's like, we don't belong to you. We answer to God. Why? He's the one who gave us the task. All about God throughout this passage. They are God's servants. God gave them the work, and God will give them the reward. It does not mean that ministers or however we work in the church are not accountable to people. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying ultimately our reward, whatever that reward is given to us by God. It's both a warning for us and an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement because ultimately no one can judge you. God is your final judge. He knows the task that he has given you. He knows the resources that you have. He knows the time, the opportunities, whatever it is, he knows all of it. And he, in the end, is the one that you are accountable to. And he has a reward for all of your labor. Man cannot ultimately judge us. Though we are accountable to our earthly leaders and accountable to our earthly churches, the ultimate judge, the ultimate judgment rests with him. It's a warning to let us know, hey, guess what? God knows. He knows what he's given you. He knows the opportunities he's given you. He knows the gifts that he's given you. Are we using them for him? Because we will stand before him. Paul is eventually setting them up for what's going to come much later. And he's like, guess what? It's not just the ministers, it's everybody. Everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what they did. But he is letting them know that you have no right to judge another servant. Why? Because you're the field. It's like the field, the plants, the field is judging the worker. Hey, great job. You're doing a great work. Here's a berry. That's not what he's saying. The master is the one who judged the workers. And that judgment is radically different from the judgment of the world. It reminds me of a joke. A lot of things remind me of a joke. I got a joke, though. This joke is not theologically correct. I just want to put that little disclaimer out there in the beginning. There's a minister who dies, and he's waiting at the pearly gates, right? And he's all excited, and they're in line to get their rewards. St. Peter is the one handing out the rewards. So we know that's not true, so bear with me. I don't want to get any emails. And there he is, and in front of him is a guy dressed in this loud, obnoxious T-shirt and sunglasses and jeans. And, you know, the minister is all in a suit and tie, and he's like, who is this little joker, right? And the guy in front of him goes up to St. Peter, and St. Peter's like, can you tell me your name? Because I need to make sure I give you the proper reward. And he goes, my name is Joey Batoni from New York City. I'm a cab driver. Was that good?
Good.
All right, thank you. I practiced that a few times. And he's like, oh, he looks at the list, and he's like, Joey, man, I'm impressed, right? And he gives Joey this golden staff and this fine silk and linen robe, and then he gives them all this other treasure. And he's like, enter into the joy of your master. And Joey's all excited. He's like, hey, look at me, guys. You know, he's all excited. And man, the minister, Joseph, his name is Joseph too, he's real excited because he's like, man, if a cab driver got that, I'm going to get a lot, right? So he goes up and he gets in his really, really deep voice and he says to him, my name is Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary's Church for 43 years. I've preached, I've taught, and I've worked hard. St. Peter said, okay, well, hang on, Mr. Snow. And he looks at him. He says, okay. And he says, here, you take this little wooden staff I got for you, and we got a little rag left and some stuff that Joey dropped on the way in. You could take some of that, too. And Mr. Snow's like, what are you talking about? He's like, you're crazy. He goes, I was a minister. And he says, Peter says, look, buddy, up here we work by results. When you preached, people slept. When he drove, they prayed. See you later. That's a long joke to get to that punchline. I mean, a long line in heaven right now. Aren't you glad that God doesn't reward according to results? Because I know for certain I've lulled a few of you to sleep out there a few times. God does not reward us according to results. Why? Because the results are dependent on who? On God. What does he reward us according to? What does it say? Our labor. Our faithfulness to the task at hand. That is just a beautiful, beautiful concept. And one that is so radically different from this world. That's why Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do, work with what? All your heart. No matter what it is you do. Whether it's in the church or outside the church, God has given you that job to do, and it is important, and God is going to reward you according to your faithfulness, not your results. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Jesus Christ who you are serving. Paul makes it very clear that the reward is not based on results. The reward is based on their faithfulness. So the question is, who are we working for? Are we working for men? Do we want them to see what we do? Do we want their applause? Do we want their reward? Because if we get it now, guess what? It's not going to happen later. Or are we working for our Lord and Master? Are we giving all of our hearts to that work? Toiling hard. He uses this illustration of a farm because farm work is hard. I never, ever would want to be a farmer. You got to wake up early. You got to work the ground. And guess what? The next day, you got to do it all over again, don't you? It's an ongoing work. It's continuous. It's hard, back-breaking labor. But we all need to do it and be faithful to the task that he has given us. Because in the end, he is the master of all of it. That's how Paul closes this thought here. It should read that last verse something like, God's servants we are, being co-workers together. God's field and God's building, you are. God owns every ounce of it. The workers, the work, and the field. It all belongs to God. He can do what he wants with it. We owe everything to him. All of our success, all of our work, whatever it is, it all belongs to God. The Corinthians have seemed to have forgotten that truth. The do you know who I am in this circumstance is, do you know who he is? He's the owner of all of it. They've gotten away from his original design. One of the most popular board games of all time is Monopoly. And it is the one that is most commonly associated with ruthless greed, competition, and big business. My wife stopped playing Monopoly with me for a period of years because I engaged in such hyper-competitiveness, and I would just beat her all the time. She knows. She's okay with me letting you know. We play again now, so there's no more throwing of board games around. But anyway, this game that's associated really did not start out this way, believe it or not. According to a book called The Monopolist, the original famous board game was designed to provide a warning about the dangers of greed and big business. The initial version, known as the Landlord's Game, was invented in the early 1900s by Elizabeth Maggie, who wanted to teach players about the evils of monopolies and land ownership. But over time, as the game spread through word of mouth and as people developed localized versions of the game, it drifted kind of from its original purpose. Instead, the game started focusing on building huge monopolies and bankrupting your opponents, something I love to do. That's the game's version that Charles Darrow and then later Parker Brothers turned into the hyper-competitive game that we know today as Monopoly. The Corinthians have drifted from God's original design here. They thought they had a monopoly on God's servants, even God's building. But God is the one who has the monopoly. He owns it all. Ministers are mere servants who work for God. They have a job to do, and if they're successful in that, they owe that success to Him. Our jobs are equally important. I forgot my second point. Who knows the second point? Tell me the second point. Our jobs are equally important, and then say it. Success is God-dependent, and our labor is divinely judged. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that this is the reality of your church. We are utterly dependent on you. The success belongs to you. The jobs belong to you. The workers belong to you, and the field belongs to you. Help us never to forget that point. Help us to give glory not to man, but to you, who choose to use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.